Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 52 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 12, Persecution of Peter. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, good morning, saints of God. I wonder how we'll address each other in heaven when there's no night or day. Will we just say, hi there? Are you enjoying your stay? I just wonder sometimes what our conversation might sound like. We do welcome everyone here this morning. So glad you're here, and we do encourage you. I promise you, I will continually be taught, try to do better, but I encourage you to invite people to come with you as we study God's Word together. Like I say, I commit to you that I am taught more now by other teachers than I've ever been in my entire life. I am constantly being taught and studying. I do not claim any originality at 72. Anything that comes out of me has been poured into me by someone else sometime or another. And at 72, I've just tried to accumulate a lot that I've learned and the lot that I'm being taught. So if you ever say that I'm guilty of plagiarism, 100% what I teach and preach is plagiarism. Either it's out of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit or other teachers that have poured into my life. So if I happen to mess up and misquote or do something wrong, that was a bad teacher. I will not take credit for it. As we start today in our Bible study, and I do encourage you to invite others to come to this Bible study, and I say that out of what I believe is by the Holy Ghost. The Lord said, tell them to invite some people to this Bible study. So, you've been told that. Okay. As we start in the book of Acts again this morning, as we're trying to learn our way through the scriptures, through what God wants us to know as individuals, I think that would be good. We could pick up what God's wanting us to get. And there again, I like to teach it in a way that you're going to test what I teach. As the Bible says, you're going to be good Bereans. One of the good Bereans in the scriptures was this man right here. Of course, today's lesson 52, chapter 12, but I've used his picture before and some quotes from this man before. Does anybody want to take a guess? You can claim it as your grandfather. I would be fine. That is D.L. Moody. This is a quote that D.L. Moody would say. Faith makes all things possible, but love makes them easy. I like that. Faith makes all things possible, but love makes them easy. Now, D.L. Moody had a famous church in Chicago. Back 1855, 1860s, it was later named after he passed as the Moody Bible Church. And I'm sure you've heard of the Moody Bible Institute as a college. But that is one of the quotes he had. And right here is his little bit about his life. Dwight Lyman Moody, also known as D.L. Moody, was an American evangelist and publisher connected with the Keswickianism who founded the Moody Church. Northfield School and Mount Hermon School of Massachusetts, Moody Bible Institute, and Moody Publishers. Now, the question is, well, let me do when he born and died. He was born February 5th, 1837, and he died in 1899 at 62 years old. It was told that Abraham Lincoln even went to his church several times. His church was known. He had in the beginning years, he had over 1,000 in Sunday school there. And then later on, they built a 10,000-seat auditorium there in Chicago. It was one of the famous things about it was how all 10,000 people could hear from the podium. And, of course, there was no mic, no PA system, but it was so acoustically built. And also the one that's considered the new one there today, that one burned down, I think it was in the Chicago fire. And then they rebuilt several times after that. But every time that the aesthetics were, so the preaching was not mic'd. And the latest church that they built there, I think was in the 30s or 40s, it was built with a trough of ice where they could dump ice in under the building in different troughs. And they had different ways that the wind would just, it was a natural wind that would come through, cross the ice, come up through the floor, to give it a little bit of air conditioning. And so I don't know if his preaching was that good or if it just had cool air. Either way, they had a big crowd. And it was D.L. Moody. That was his church. Now, I wanted to get to that because Wiccanism, which I've heard before, don't know that I pronounced it just right, but let's look at this. The main idea in the Keswickian theology of the higher life movement is that the Christian should move on from his initial conversion experience to also experience a second work of God in his life. This work of God is called by some as in entire sanctification back in the mid-1800s is what it was called. Some called it the second blessing, some the second touch. It went on in the Pentecostal movements to saying it was a time of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and it had various other terms. So this part or this theological thought that there is a second work of grace, some would call it the baptism of the Spirit. It's been called a lot of different things. To a farmer, I say you went to second gear. You went from first gear to second gear. And you can go to third gear and fourth gear if you want to with God. So in times of our Christian life, we all tend to have little situations to which God gives us a boost. Man has tried to give it a theological name, marry it to Scripture somewhere, and which tends to bring more confusion than anything else. So anytime you try to have your experience, can you find it in the Scriptures? Yeah, probably you got a touch from God or whatever, but anytime you try to build a theological doctrine around somebody's experience with God, that's a very dangerous thing to do. And not only that, somebody's going to get left out because they're not going to have that experience that you had. Is that fair to say? And we see that through Scripture, even to the point not everybody was baptized the same way. When people met Christ, I mean, we do not require that everyone be struck blind on a road somewhere to meet Christ like Paul, right? I'm glad Paul didn't put that down as some doctrine of some type that we all had to be born again this way. But the point being, in Christianity and our relationship with God, God has made it so personal with us that we all tend to have our own personal experiences with Him. Amen? And we don't pattern our lives after someone else's experience, even though we can enjoy it greatly. I love to hear people's experiences that they've had with God and with the Holy Spirit. But we really need to try to not embrace that everyone needs to have that same experience. We need to seek God. Let me put it like this. We're under this most teaching, or a lot of biblical teaching, is to teach mankind how to meet God. First day, of course, is being born again. So we're subjected to the ideology of the Christian life, the Christian, how can I meet Jesus? How can I be more godly? How can I be more holy so that I can encounter Him more? And all of those are good things or whatever. But I want us to consider something else here. When God created this show He's got going on here, He created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning, He created man. And the reason God created man is because He wanted to come down, it says, in the cool of the day and walk with him and talk with him. And then man fiddled around, kind of messed up that invitation. And so then God did some different things, and he came down as His Son, Jesus, to walk among man. He wanted to walk among men, be like men. And it was kind of like, well, if I can't just be God, I want to come down a little bit incognito. He came as Jesus. He couldn't stay incognito long because He's perfect. He's a creator God. And then he finally had to go away. He had to set things straight again. And he went away and he said, but I'm going to send my Spirit upon all flesh, He said. But here's the reason I say all this. Consider the fact, it's not so much, God's already got my eternity set. I'm going to go and I'm going to be with Him and I'm going to be in heaven forever. I like that. God's already got all that settled for me. But let's think about it from God's perspective for a moment. God did all of this because we want to go up, and He wants to come down. Is that all right? Let's consider God's deal. We're thinking all the time, oh, I want to go up, I want to be closer, I want to do it. And now we even got people teaching how you ascend to the third heaven. I'm like, well, have fun. Listen, God's idea is He wants to come down, and He wants to be with us. That's God's idea. So while we're spending all this time trying to get perfect and get all this whatever we need so we can go out there somewhere, God, I'm sure he's saying, well, I'll just pass you on the way down because he's wanting to come here. So as the church recognizes the heart of God is to come here now and be with his people, would it, we come to learn, but what if God wants us to come and he wants to come and meet us here? Like in the garden. He said all that straight. Why? Because he wants to come down here and be with us. So I'm persuaded that even this morning, that God wants to come into this sanctuary. He'd like to visit with us. He would like to be in here and worship with us and talk with us and share with us. And I would just like for us to consider and be aware that God wants to come. And you can say, I know all this stuff. I mean, well, Alan, God's in you, and he's not going to do. Listen, God is in us, and God can come upon us. Now, when God's in you, and he comes upon you, there's a train wreck, a spiritual train wreck, and God's the author of it. But as we go through this teaching this morning, the book of Acts, I want us to consider that God wants to come down. Let's just take a day off about wanting to go up. Let's just prepare for him to come down and to be with his people. And let's see what because we're not there yet. And God's taking care of there. But consider, God wants to come here. He wants to teach us. He wants to be with us. He wants to talk with us. You see, we are a peculiar group here in that we believe that God can speak to man today. Now, he speaks to us in his word. But most of us are of the persuasion that he can speak to my heart. He can speak to your heart. Most of us in the room and those watching online, and I didn't welcome you, but I'm glad you're here. But God, we are of the persuasion that God can speak to mankind. Now, most of Christianity, over probably 60% of Christianity today, and most of them that believe in replacement theology, do not believe that God speaks to mankind today. They believe you take the word of God, and you can do pretty good with that. I'm not saying it wouldn't work. It'll work if you take the word of God and follow it. I mean, that works, but if you can have a conversation with him, I kind of want to get in that crowd. I want to have a conversation, him talk to me, and I'm trying to learn what does that mean for him to talk to me. I have learned the difference between my voice and his. His don't sound anything like mine. His and mine are two different things. I had a pastor asked me here the other day, he said, Alan, all of these pastors are falling everywhere to sin. And he said, it just seems like it's everywhere. And I said, well, it's no more than it used to be. It's just you got the internet now and everybody knows it. I said, sin's about the same. It's not like a football game. And he said, well, how can I don't want to ever fall. He said, how can I keep from falling? And I said, okay, I can help you there. I said, just go ahead and identify yourself with the fallen. And you'll be just fine. Well, it offended him just a little bit. He said, no, you don't understand. I don't want to fall. I said, well, I didn't say you had to. But go ahead and identify with those that have, and you'll never be disappointed. He said, what are you trying to say? I'm saying you're already fallen. You were fallen. You are fallen. You will be fallen. When you start considering yourself as not one of the fallen ones, I said, I get what you're saying, and I don't want you to sin either, and I don't want to sin. But I said, as far as you're concerned, identify yourself with the fallen ones. And when they fall, help them, love them, and always remember it could be you. That's how you don't fall. Go ahead and consider yourself with the fallen ones. And what happens with a religious spirit or with pride is when we come together and we think we're better than somebody that's in the room. Or somebody comes in, maybe looks a little different than us. It's okay to not look redneck. Oh, I just offended somebody. You don't all look redneck. It's okay. I'm just kind of teasing there a little bit. It's okay if somebody doesn't look just like us or act just like us. It's okay. But if for one minute, if you're sitting there and think you're better than the least of the brethren, to quote a little scripture in here, if you think more of yourself than the least of the brethren, is what Paul said. He said, go just search your mind and think of the person that you think's the least of the brethren. And he was saying, you don't love Christ any more than you love the least of the brethren. So therefore, I say, identify yourself with those that are fallen. And there we start finding something. We start finding the heart of Christ. It's not that we're lifted up. We don't go up, you go down, as serving one another. That's what was happening in the transition here in the book of Acts. And I know my introduction is a little long, but nonetheless, that's what happens here in the book of Acts. This is what happens here with D.L. Moody. There's D.L. Moody. Did you know that one of the biggest Bible institutes in North America, the United States, and it was back then, it was a non-denominational church. Moody Bible Church was a non-denominational church. That was not cool back in 1860s, 70s, to be non-denominational. But it was a non-denominational church. And he wanted to be, every time he would build a new structure, a bigger structure, he said, I want you to build it a little bit like a Catholic church and a little bit like a Protestant church. And they said, well, why? Because he said, I don't want them to be able to figure out who we are. He said, I want everybody to come. And so that's what he had in mind. And what his heart was truly going after the lost. And that's what that church was known for. And the way the church stayed biblically, doctrinally sound was because their main thing was they would always pursue the lost. And he said, as long as you're pursuing the lost, you'll never stray too far from the cross. You'll never stray too far from the cross. So as we go on into the book of Acts, understanding a more contemporary setting, like D.L. Moody, and he understood, and what happened in that church, Moody Bible Church, was he was so persuaded to have a service without God coming down. He was so persuaded without God coming down and being in the service that he did not want to waste anybody's time. And most of all, he didn't want to waste God's time. So he was just like he was. And so I invite you this morning to consider. I think that's something for me to consider. When I'm here, am I really aware and inviting? God wants to come down and be among us, be among his people. Now, I'm not saying to you that I understand all the ways that God can do that. I can't say that. I can say that I've seen God come down into a congregational meeting, and more so than not, when God moves on somebody or does something, it's amazing to me how most of the time that I see that is the first time I've ever seen that. I don't know if you can hear what I'm saying, but it's like when God does a personal miracle for somebody or moves upon a congregation or an individual, I'm like, yeah, that. It's like it's almost a fresh and a different move of God. It's amazing to me how in the world you can take the notes on a piano, and maybe it is to you too, and you can come up with so many different songs. Is that not I don't know why that's amazing to me, but it's just so amazing. Yeah, I mean, it's the same notes, and it's not but so many. I forget how many. But how do you come up from Beethoven to Trevor's Rock and Roll? How do you come up with all these songs and these things in the middle with just so many notes? The reason I say that is because it's God. And when God moves upon the life of a man, it's like everybody's got their personal tune, their personal note, their personal sound. And so as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see God do this, and he does this, and he does that. And you're like, we're looking for God to have a pattern, if you will, and do it the same way every time, right? But I'm telling you, the first time was probably God, and the second one probably wasn't. Because God doesn't duplicate. It's like so therefore, we're all sitting here with just a little bit different experience with God. And the reason is, it's just like a husband and a wife. God has his personal experience with you and all of us. It's just a little different. It's because it's so personal that it's hard for us to identify that we're duplicates, like a bunch of penguins. You can't tell the difference in any of us. We're like a bunch of penguins. God likes the opposite. He does like the true sense of the word diversity. He does like the differences. Not only that. And so the key when we come together is, can I recognize the Jesus in you? Can I appreciate? It's like when somebody stands up here and gives a testimony. I mean, it just does something to my heart. Have you ever noticed when somebody gives a testimony, the first thing you do is kind of flinch. Oh, I wonder what they're going to say. Or is that just me? Maybe it's just me, because I'm the one that has to answer for it. But I kind of draw, I kind of flinch. Oh, I hope they say in the Bible. Oh, I hope it's not too off. I had one guy years ago, and he just got saved, and he wanted to give his testimony. Tim Parson remembers this, and he went up there, and he gave his testimony, and he's so thankful that he's not a SOB no more. And he didn't say SOB. He was just so thankful that God set him free of just being a SOB is what he said. And I'm sitting there on the front row thinking, oh, my Lord Jesus, how are we going to float this out? I'll tell you how we floated it out. There's more people got saved. There's people stood up. Now, I'm not promoting to cuss in the pulpit. I'm just saying the honesty of his heart, and the Holy Spirit of God. So how's God going to move on that? We sit back, and well, how's God going? Listen, when God moves, just enjoy it and appreciate it. And when you see the work of God in the heart of man, it's amazing to me. Everything's going to be all right. Am I off track or on track? What in the world am I talking about here? Anyway, let's get to the book of Acts. I kind of woke up or something right there. Let's go on into the book of Acts and see, because what's happening here is God is wanting to revert again through the power of his Holy Spirit. God's wanting to be with man. So here we got the disciples. The Apostle Paul now is coming on the scene to take the gospel to the world. So let's pick up here in verse 2. We had verse 1 last week. Let's pick up here in verse 2. And here it says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Speaking about Herod here. And because he saw it pleased the Jews. Now, they were tickled as pink that James, the brother of John, had been killed. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So here we see that the brother of John, that James was killed. So he felt like he was on a roll here, Herod. And so he thought, well, shoot, I'm gonna grab Peter too, because Peter is being taken. Herod Agrippa was trying to win favor with the leaders, it says, of the Jews of that day. Now let me move on here quickly. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him unto the four quarterns of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. I went over a little side road there talking about Easter and Passover, how that there was a schism, if you will, with the organized church, Council of Nicaea, and some other stuff happened on trying to not have celebrate Easter on the day of Passover. They didn't want it to be on the same day as not to give the Jews any credit. There began the schism of separation of what we call replacement theology. In replacement theology, and you had these new believers coming on. Well, all of a sudden, then you even had it, and up into 250, 300, and you get into 312 with the forming of Catholicism, that this replacement theology just went wild. It just, and then with Catholicism, it was 100% replacement. The church replaces the Jews, and it's there. And for a couple hundred years up until then, you see the anti-Semitism. It just flourishes into what we're now experiencing even today. And so anyway, so we see the quadrant, of course, is four men. I did this slide last time. Easter is a better translation, would have been Passover. I'll not redo that little talk. Here we are seeing some of the early Catholic Church making a distinction between Passover and Easter, being anti-Semitic move, supporting a replacement theology. The more we know of the history of how we got to where we did on that topic. And you see, in replacement theology, which the Jewish nation is totally, but today we even have a movement of Jewish roots. We even have a couple here at the church that has taught, I don't know if they're still teaching or not, has taught a course on Jewish roots. Anybody know if they're still teaching that? I'm not sure. Yes, is that a yes? It is still being taught on the Jewish roots. And then it's amazing how if you're teaching about the Jewish roots of Christians, it's a shame we got to have a course teaching it. But the truth is, the reason you do, because replacement theology, there's a lot to learn in our Jewish roots and why we're here and how God used them as the example that he used to teach us and all that. Now, do I think that we've moved? Our Jewish roots are the Jewish roots, but I think we don't, I personally don't think we need to park and live there. We need to know it needs to be in our being for our understanding as we continue to move through. We need to bring that with us as we're learning Scripture. But historically, I just want you to be aware of what was happening there and where it came from. And that was at the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea was a meeting of Christian bishops. That was about 325 A.D. to establish standard Christian beliefs was the purpose at that time. It was the first ecumenical council or worldwide council in the history of organized Christianity. There again, history of organized Christianity. We have what we call a Christian, and then we have what we call Christendom. Christendom is anybody that calls themselves Christian, but it doesn't mean you're a Christian. It just means you're under the umbrella of Christendom, which people claim that they're Christians, but they're not, and we can see that now. The council unanimously ruled the Easter festival should be celebrated throughout the Christian world on the first Sunday after the full moon. If the full moon shall occur on a Sunday and thereby coincide with the Passover festival, Easter should be commemorated on the following Sunday. So you can see how they did not want Easter. And of course, the word Easter, we can get all this other sidetracks that I'm not going to do. But nonetheless, this is what was happening about 300. Now, this wasn't happening in the book of Acts here, but it didn't take it long till it showed its head. As a result of the Council of Nicaea, the former church deliberately attempted to design a formula for Easter, which would avoid any possibility of falling on the Jewish Passover. So can you see in that in the Council of Nicaea how adamant they were that any Christian holiday didn't fall on a Jewish holiday? Now, is that not taking something too far? I mean, come on, somebody. That's just taking it. But my point is, I want you to see how early on, how much the Christians, called Christians, were hating the Jews. Now, you got, and there again, perhaps a theologian like Trevor or somebody could teach sometime about what happened with how so-called Christians, you got the Crusades, and you got all of this. There were some good things done and a whole lot of bad things done on how the Christians are the ones that persecuted the church for the last 1,500 years, so to speak. Well, at least up to the Reformation. But nonetheless, you had a good thousand years. We have a history that we shouldn't be too proud of. But at the same time, I don't know that they carry the name Christian, but they're not really Christian. In which is spoken of in the seven, you'll see it as you study the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, you get into a lot of that understanding. Now, Christians historically have hated the Jewish people. Hitler was a Christian and was never excommunicated from the church. I don't know why I put that in there other than I thought it was interesting. This behavior has created a division between the Jew and the Gentile. So today, if you go to Israel, there's a lot of the Jews there do not like Gentile Christians because of a lot of the persecution and I understand that, but I didn't do it. You know what I'm saying? I didn't do it. I mean, I'm taking up for you. But nonetheless, we need to understand what went on historically. And that is just a famous little painting of the Council of Nicaea. Now, let's get on out of that one. All right, let's go into Acts to the next group of verses here that it tells us about Peter, a prayer for Peter's deliverance. So here we see Peter now has been, you know, they've gotten Peter here, and then we see that Peter has this angel experience that Peter has is very interesting to me. It tells us a lot about. Have you ever wondered if you weren't visited by an angel, if a person was an angel? How many people wonder? I'm not saying you know, okay, basically about everybody, but you kind of wonder, was that an angel? I tell my wife all the time, no, it's me. She's probably watching this morning. That was for her benefit and hers alone. But nonetheless, you feel like that you have, was that an angel or what's happened? And now we know they're here. We know that we've entertained them and not know it, according to the Scripture. I am never 100% sure. So it is required of me to apply faith for my surety to come. I've had cancer, and I've been healed of cancer. But do you know that just because I've been through all that, that doesn't persuade me that God healed me? What persuades me is I had faith to what happened, and I am sure it was God. You don't wait for the accumulation of evidence to convince you it was God. A God moment never happens like that. A God moment always requires the application of faith to what you've experienced. and you hear what the Spirit's saying. For us to be aware that God's moving in our lives is very important to sustain us in the faith. It's just that God says, meet me halfway, y'all. Just meet me halfway. I'm going to do all this stuff. Now, would you just put a little faith with it? And there it is. It's not even halfway. God goes 90% of the way. Then God gives us all of this stuff that He's doing, and we say, well, God, I need just a little more. No, well, okay, God. Listen, I've done it. I have put a fleece out before, and God's done it, and then I ask Him for another fleece. That's embarrassing, I know, but it's the truth. And you have to. Don't act like you have. We've all done it. There comes a point that we are to apply faith in our God to provide for His children, for His people. There came to a point here in the book of Acts, you have to come to a point that you apply faith. We can read these stories, but we must apply faith to the story. Now watch this, to make it real. We are the ones that make it real. You can say, well, I thought it'd make itself real on its own. No. My testimony unto what God's done is what makes it real. My testimony is the voice of the realism of the movement of God. Can anybody hear that? It's that testimony. And how can we have the testimony lest we be persuaded? How can we be persuaded lest we apply faith to what we've seen God do? That's what we offer. So what happened to them? They applied that faith. So he goes on to say here, when they were past the first and the second war that came, and they get down to verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of surety that the Lord hath sent His angel and hath delivered me out of his hand of Herod and all the expectation of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary. Here we go. The mother of John is also Mark. It says her name is Mark, the book of Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they gathered together. They were praying. Peter, he goes there. He's in the street. The angel leaves him. He goes there to the house of Mary. Now, Mary is the mother of the Gospel of Mark, which he was also called John, as you can see right there. Mary, the mother of John. Her name was Mark. He went by both names here, but he was also, which is also called John. Her brother was Barnabas, which is, I think, very interesting. As you get into the verse 13, let's see, there's one other thing there. What was it? Well, there was one other thing there, and it left me. Gospel of John, which is also called John. Okay, so there were many there together, and they were praying. And here's what happens. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came, hearkened, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she hadn't seen him, but she heard his voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. Now, how does that happen? She opened not the gate for gladness. In other words, she said, I hadn't seen him, but it sounds just like Peter. And she got very happy. But she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. She got so happy, she didn't let him in. She ran in and told everybody who's in there praying that Peter, I think, is at the door. She was so startled that she forgot to let him in. And they said unto her, you're mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is an angel. Okay, you're going to do the angel thing again. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So they weren't really expecting to see what they were praying for. Right? They were totally astonished at they got what they prayed for. We're often shocked when our prayers are answered. Amen. All right, let's move on quickly. I can do about one more verse and we'll have to stop. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand and to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and that he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. This is, of course, is James, the Lord's brother. So we see that Peter does not stay very long and goes, it says there, to another place. Now, this is important, and I'll show you next week and why. This is the last mention of Peter in the book of Acts, except when you get to chapter 15, and he's speaking at the Council of Jerusalem here. So, and we're finished now with this chapter almost. But what happens is the first through chapter 12 of Acts is basically more about Peter. As we get into Acts 13 and move on, we're going to get more into the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And we'll also start getting into the title of this Bible teaching, which is a study in the book of Acts with Paul's writings. So we'll start getting over in the second half of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul goes on these missionary journeys, and after, I think, in the second missionary journey, he writes the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we'll not do an intensive study, but I'm going to show you where we insert the writings of Paul in this Acts period, and it'll give you understanding of what's happening. And I hope that you come back and let me show you why and how the Word of God is so true. It is so perfect in how God put it together that you can believe every word as it says it, how it says it. And in all honesty, once you see it, you'll have a correct interpretation of Scripture. And I think the Holy Ghost will leap down in your soul. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. And Lord, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of you, not true, I pray it'll fall to the ground. But if there's anything I've said that's of you and of your Holy Spirit, I pray that it would be quickened to our hearts and to the truth of your word. I pray, oh God, that we would grow to be saints that understand and trust the word of God, and that we'll be able to use your word, use the words of this book, that we might see in reality this book lived out in this congregation and in these people. Dear God, we do invite you and we do ask that you'd come down and be among us, your people, that you'd tabernacle with us. You'd be God and we'd be your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.